Anybody ever told you how good you look? You look really good. And I don't really mean that physically, although you really look good physically, personally. The beauty that you have is a beauty of the unity of Christ, faith in Christ, purpose in Christ. The sparkle in your eye, the joy that's in your heart comes out of you and blesses people. And it is really a joy to be part of this congregation. I can't thank God enough for who you are and what you do and how you live, how you care for one another. And I know that that's God working through you, but I want you to know that I thank God for you. Don't let anybody tell you that you're not precious, priceless, and valuable. Christ died for you. God put his son on the cross because you're so valuable. He wants you to be with him forever. So, happy 4th of July weekend, I guess. I found out this week, I had heard this before, but I had forgotten it. Do you know why we have fireworks on the 4th of July? Do you know why we have fireworks on the 4th of July? Because the guys who wrote the Declaration of Independence wrote that henceforth this country shall celebrate this day with illuminations and with parties and with parades, et cetera, et cetera. They wrote it out. They said, you're going to have parades and parties and illuminations. So they chose from the beginning that that weekend would be celebrated. A weekend of independence, no slight on any other country. England's a fine country. I don't know what they were going through, particularly when they declared independence, but what a great thing to declare freedom, independence, self-government. So, do you know what the first line of the Declaration of Independence is? Anybody have to memorize that in school? Anybody? When in the course of human events, I can't do it from memory. It becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. That was followed, just before that was the phrase, the unanimous declaration of the 13 states of America. So they made a promise, they made a declaration that we would be an independent nation able to govern ourselves. The great truth spoken out there, that all men are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. Claiming that God has given to each man and woman rights, responsibilities, and respect. But do you remember how the Declaration ended? Do you remember the last line? And for the support of this Declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Those men who wrote this document wrote it as an intent of governance, but they put on the document a pledge that I promise to follow through with this pledge. I promise to follow through with this document with my own life, with my own property, and with the honor of my own name. History might call me a scoundrel or not, but I'm putting my name for history to judge on the line. I'm putting my property, I'm putting my own life on the line. And the nobility of that sort of strikes us. The honor of that is stirring. But it's not the only place you're asked to put your life on the line. These men did it voluntarily. There were a couple who disagreed, and they left Congress with honor and respect and the handshake of their fellow representatives, and they went home. But the ones that stayed pledged their lives to this endeavor, and many of them gave up their lives and had their homes burned and were imprisoned, etc. But you didn't get to where you are in Christ without the same kind of pledge. Jesus put the challenge this way. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let's go to our Father in prayer before we get into the lesson. Holy Lord, dear God, your power and majesty and awesomeness is humbling beyond words, Father. We are a country filled with many faults, with many egregious crimes and embarrassments in our history. We are a people who desperately need to know you and your Son, and I mean a people all around the world. Every human needs the introduction to Jesus, your Son, and a realization of what he has done for us and what you have done through him. Help us to pledge our lives and, Father, our death to be the men and women willing to follow Christ. And help us to learn in this lesson what your scriptures here teach us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Jesus didn't say this once. I'm convinced that Jesus said most of the things we read that are quoted to him. I'm convinced he said most of them many times, several times. We have the Sermon on the Mount repeated in different places at different times with slightly different wording. Some people try to make a lot of that, but I think very obviously it's two different times that he did a very similar thing in the words that he said. Not exact, but similar. We know that he said this more than once because in the book of Luke, it's recorded in chapter 9 and it's recorded in chapter 14. We have it recorded in Matthew chapter 10, which is a different time than either one of those. So that's at least three, and we have it recorded again in Matthew 16. Jesus said this over and over again. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Self-denial is self-denial. That means you say no. But the person you're saying no to is the person who looks back at you in the mirror. All of us are, especially parents, get pretty good at that word. I wish we weren't so good at it. But we do. We get really good. No! 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 Dad can't. No! I haven't finished the question yet. I know, but you haven't finished your homework either. So whatever the question is, the answer to it is, you know, we get really good at that phrase. Somebody in the family was talking to my dog this morning, and I don't know what she wanted, but the answer was no. Except this denial is to ourselves. and our self-will. Denying yourself. Jesus spelled it out perfectly in Luke 22. He's in the garden and he says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." That's verse 42 of Luke 22. "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus lays that out in front of us. You must deny yourself and then take up your cross. Now, think about this time of the ministry. Did anybody listening to Jesus when he said this connect Jesus of Nazareth to a cross? Was there any mental or identification connection between Jesus and the cross? Not at all. We never disconnect the concept of Jesus and the cross because Lord's Supper we take on Sunday, we look back on it, we think of the cross, we focus on the cross, we're so thankful for his sacrifice through the cross. The power of the gospel is in the cross. So for us, the connection is absolute. But when Jesus said this, there was no such obvious and absolute connection. And crosses were simply that hideous, ugly, horrible utility item used to torture and execute criminals. And he says to the crowd, "You take up your cross and follow me." Chuck cleared up the discussion in John chapter 6. We read that, the long reading, a little while ago. And the argument between Jesus and the crowd goes back and forth and back and forth when he says that he is the bread from heaven. And then he makes it worse by saying, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part in me." Well, what kind of way is that to create a following? Who wants to follow a man who sounds like that? He would not let the crowd have an easy answer. He would not let them have an easily explained answer. We look back and see the commitment built into his statements. We hear his other statements of commitment and weave them together with what he's teaching them. But he wasn't easy on the crowd. So bad, many, many were leaving him. And he looked at the 12. It's a great story to look at the whole situation that he set up. "You're not leaving too, are you? Where do we go?" Which might sound a little bit like, well, we thought about it, but we don't have any better options. That certainly was difficult to hear, Jesus, but you've got the words of eternal life. We've seen enough of who you are and what you do and who we are that we have to stay with you. Jesus breaks us down to that kind of level, and crosses were for nothing but execution. When you were carrying a cross, you're heading to your execution. Dead man walking, if you want. You're heading to your execution. The only relief we get in this is that in Luke chapter 9, when Luke records this statement, when Jesus said it that time, he used the word daily. At least if you analyze the phrase, "take up your cross daily," you realize, okay, I'm not really dying. Okay, it's a death. But if I'm picking it up every day, I didn't die yesterday. So at least the word daily gets us out of the physical torture of the cross. But Jesus wasn't trying to be motivational. He didn't read Dale Carnegie's books on winning friends and influencing people. He was giving a tough message that says, if you're going to follow me, it's not going to be you anymore. It's not your life. And believe me, it's worth it. For the next thing he says, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Because everybody has the same thought when Jesus said, you've got to die to follow me. Wait a second. I've got a built-in self-preservation mode. Saving my life is something I practice at. I try not to cross the street in the front of large, fast-moving vehicles. I try not to eat poisonous, rotten food. I try not to juggle axes or running chainsaws. Dying is not something I'm very good at. I have a built-in living program. And Jesus says, I understand that. But if that's your goal, if you want to save your life, I wish you well, because you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life for my sake, then you'll find it. Then you'll find it. This teaching is given to us over and over again. Romans 6 gives us the process, right? Romans 6, starting in verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So our baptism is a baptism into the death of Christ? Yes. That's the point of our dying? Yes. Wow, good. Whew. Boy, that's relieving. Now I know when I died, at least. So now I can go on and live for myself, right? Now I can go on and do my own thing. You forgot the daily part. Oh, yeah, there's a daily part. So the process, the concept Christ repeatedly gives us, and the apostles repeatedly give us, I'll get to that later. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then Jesus gives us a value message. Think about the value, guys. Think about the price being paid here. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Mountain of money or eternal life? You want business and life success here? You want fame, fortune, comfort? Or you want a relationship with your Heavenly Father? He says, which one is the most valuable for you? And he asks it rhetorically, of course, what will it profit? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for your soul? Paul used the phrase, I die daily. I die daily, when he wrote what we call the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I die daily. You know, he's asking us to give up our life. But God doesn't ask us to give up things, and obviously Jesus is talking to give up things without reason, and obviously Jesus is talking about value here. Our Heavenly Father does this over and over and over again. He asks us to give, and many times he promises a return beyond our imaginings. You see, the world will take and take and take and take from you. And when they're done, when you're done giving and the world is done taking, you'll be a wreck. Chewed up, spit out, worn away. The world will take your money and take your money and take your money. God will take any gift of money you give to others and reward you with contentment and purpose and peace. He'll show you the pricelessness of giving and caring versus the worthlessness of money in itself. You'll sleep better, stand stronger, and have real value put into perspective. I mean, what's really important? You know, others, people, relationships. That's what's important. And as much as we have a devoted relationship with that money stuff, we know you can't buy happiness. You can't buy contentment. You can't buy purpose. And money only has value when it's used to help and build and care. You give time to God? You give God your time? He'll give you fulfillment. He'll lift up your heart and give you a sense of connection and purpose. The world will suck away your time, your attention. Try giving your time to entertainment, and you give more and more and more and see how satisfying it is. It never ends up being less than satisfying. You give God your time, He gives it back to you, rich, blessed, encouraged. You try to love the world and it will suck your heart out and break you, and you'll end up abandoned and broken in so many cases. You love God and give Him your love, He blesses you and lifts you up and makes you stronger and purposed. You give the world your life and Jesus says you'll end up dead. You give God your life and Jesus says you'll have eternal life. It doesn't matter what you put into that phrase. You put it into God's purpose, He blesses and multiplies and often dumps a lot more of it back in your lap, much more than you ever gave. But the world is always calling to us, come on over. Spend your money over here. Spend your time over here. Put your heart over here. Dave, thank you so much for spending so much time on heart and opening that idea for us for today. You give Him your obedience, He will grow your character. He'll grow your faith. He'll grow your heart. He'll grow your heart. You see, when you put obedience into action, which is a lot of what Jesus is talking about in taking up your cross, when you deny yourself and put obedience to Him and His word into action, you will grow your heart toward God. You will end up loving the master you obey. That's true. Whatever master you obey on this earth, that's it. You will end up loving that thing, whether it's money or possessions or self or fame. That's what you'll end up loving. And then you'll naturally obey the master you love. You see, we love the master we obey, and we obey the master we love. And that's what God is trying to get us to pay attention to. Come to Him. Lay your life down in His arms. Take up your cross for His purposes. Jesus never said it'd be easy. Actually, He did say His burden would be easy. But He never said the walk would be easy. He never said we'd be free of temptation. He never said we'd be free of trouble and struggles. He did say in John 14 and 15 multiple times, if you love me, you will obey me. And He does it on the basis of what's valuable. He says, I've got something that's more valuable than you can imagine. If you gained everything, what would you have? Nothing. Nothing that lasts. Absolutely nothing. And then He finishes off in Matthew 16. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and will repay every man according to his deeds. To those who lived a life of self-fulfillment and self-love, or those who lived a life of self-denial and love of God, He knows how to give justly. Truly, I say to you, there are some here who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. We are kingdom people. We have God's kingdom here and now. We are part of God's kingdom, and our message to the world is a kingdom message. Christ is sitting on his throne. He is sitting as Lord of lords and King of kings. We worship him as king. We live and breathe and walk now in his kingdom. And our message to the world is that it's awesome. Christ's kingdom is awesome. God's kingdom is the only place to be. And we show it to them with our heart and our actions and our cares and what the world might call as sacrifices. But they're not sacrifices at all. They're not sacrifices at all. What sacrifice is it? What sacrifice is it to let go of that which you can't hang on to anyway, to get what you'll never lose? Where's the sacrifice? You see, the world says, cling to the stuff, cling to the money. That's where the value is. Well, if you let go, you can't ever keep it. You can't ever really have it. You're just temporarily borrowing it from whoever had it before you, whether it's money or the house or the property or the whatever. You can't have it anyway. So what real sacrifice is there to let go of that which we can't keep, to hang on to that which we can't lose? That just sounds like sense, and that's what Jesus is calling for us. It's throughout the New Testament, this death to self, life to Christ, is throughout the New Testament. I haven't answered all the questions today of what does it mean to die to self. There's a whole group of scriptures in the New Testament, like this one, that describe the death, that call us to the requirement of dying to self. You want to sing it with me? I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What better way is there to learn scripture than sing it? I have been crucified. It's an event that happened. The old man died in the baptistry. The new man was born. But yet we have to pick up the cross daily. We have to say no to ourselves daily. The event happened. The crucifixion happened. But because it wasn't a literal death, but a spiritual death, a mental, emotional death to the old man, we have to keep saying no to that old guy. Robert comes up and taps me on the shoulder and says, it'll be a lot more fun if you... No! I told you, leave me alone. Yes to Christ, no to self. Yes to Christ, no to self. Paul wrote it this way in Colossians. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It makes absolute sense. One, that Christ asks us to die. If he left us to hang on to this world and follow him, if he left us to please ourselves and please him, that sounds like a two masters issue. And what do we hear about two masters? No one, says Jesus, can serve two masters. You will either hate the one or love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God in this world. You cannot do it. So Jesus starts by telling the crowds that are following him, you need to deny yourself. You must deny yourself. You have to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. If you don't do that, there's no relationship. You'll be clinging to the world while trying to listen to Christ. So, this morning, just a little bit of connection to a fundamental of self-denial, of dying to self, letting go of that which is worthless to get to that which is priceless. It really is that kind of extreme. It's not like letting go of an old car to get a new car, which one's kind of not worth a lot and the other one's worth a lot. No, it's infinite. One is absolutely, completely worthless, and the other is beyond all price, beyond all value, infinitely terrific and precious. This morning, if there's any here who have not been baptized into Christ, you can make that death happen today. If your faith and repentance and confession are clear, you can obey Christ in baptism. If any have any other needs that they wish to let us know about, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.